Praise God. Guess what I'm going to be speaking about today? It will be a big surprise, I am sure. I have been, the last few sermons and for the next few to come, I plan on looking through the books of Colossians and Ephesians. They're sort of parallel books in a way. Many of the things that are said in one is also said in the other, and they almost follow the same outline. Same thoughts run between them. And my goal is to see. Today I'm going to be looking at actually two fairly long passages, one from Colossians and one from Ephesians. In the second chapters of both of those books. And I'm going to start off just by reading from Colossians chapter 2. I don't know if our equipment is really aging so much, it's starting to make noises. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to be starting with verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the, and it's translated here, elemental spiritual forces of the world. I'll talk a little bit about, that's one word actually. Not the love world, but anyway. The elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled out the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So that's Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. See how similar these passages are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath, deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That was a whole lot to be reading all together, but I hope you could see the parallels. Many people think that Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians on the same day and gave them to the same person to deliver. So no wonder his thoughts were running in very similar fashions. I want to point out, first of all, in Colossians, what we have received in Christ, I would propose to you, is the exact opposite of the system of law. The exact opposite of the system of law. Grace is the opposite of law. In the law, the people who do what's right get rewarded as they deserve to. There's nothing wrong with that. The people who do what's wrong get punished as they deserve. There's nothing wrong with that. The law is good. The responsibility to be able to survive under the system of law is us. We are responsible to do what is right, then we'll be rewarded for it. Our ability to live, to conduct our lives, rests on us under the system of law. We are held accountable. We have the power within ourselves to do what we need to do. The system of grace is exactly the opposite. I would propose to you, this is what Paul is referring to here. We are saved by grace through faith. He starts off in Colossians by kind of saying, don't be fooled, don't be pulled back into hollow, deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition. You know, human tradition are things that are passed down generation from generation. There are very good reasons why things become traditions. Things become traditions because there's some really deep truth and value that people somewhere the living before us have discovered. And they said, this is valuable enough, I want to pass this on to future generations. You know, the system of law is from God. Romans chapter 5 says the, or actually Romans 7 says the law is good. Romans 5 says the law was God's idea. Law is a good thing. There is something that we all just know instinctively, that if you want to get good things from life, you've got to behave right. You got to do what's right. If you ought to avoid all the troubles and trials that many people go through, well, don't do wrong, and it won't happen. That is rooted in, I believe, the Word of God. It's the system of law. However, we'll get to what the problem of that is very quickly. The spiritual forces of the world. That thing, that word, there's one word there that's translated, elementary spiritual forces. It's a word that I've already talked about when we were going through Galatians, because it's in there too. The word, anyone remember me talking about stoicheia? Remember that word? Stoicheia. That's the word that's there. And that word basically can be translated the ABCs. The rudimentary things that people have got to just learn. You know, if kids, when they're growing up, never get taught right from wrong, they grow up with some major problems. If kids grow up in a household where no one can predict when I'm going to get ice cream, when I'm going to get to do some of the things I enjoy, some days, out of the clear blue skies, I get all great things, and some days, out of the clear blue skies, I get beat up. And if there is no discernible influence one way or the other, kid, that's really, really damaging for kids. Very damaging. They need consistency. They need to be brought under a system of law. They need the law. They need to know that when they do what's right, they're going to get some good stuff. And they need to know that when they do wrong, bad things are going to happen, or at least things that they don't enjoy are going to happen. It's got to be consistent. It's got to be consistent. It's got to be fair. It's got to be consistent. Kids need that. That is an elementary principle of planet Earth. That's the word that's used here. The elementary principles, the elementary spiritual forces of the world. The world operates under a system of law. The world operates under a system of law. I think one of the frustrations that some policemen may have is that they know some people are just doing wrong, bad things. And they know that if I just arrest them and be nice to them, they may well get scot-free, or whatever punishment is going to come years later, and it's just going to be slaps on the wrist. I know that's a frustration. And I think that's what drives some policemen to say, you mouth off to me, you're going to face the bad consequences right now. It's behind what ends up being police brutality. It's a sense that there's got to be justice. Bad people have got to suffer for what they do. Good people have to be rewarded. That's how the world works. elementary principles, forces of the world, rather than on Christ. What Christ brings is an entirely different thing. Entirely different thing. What Christ brings is grace. Grace, very specifically, I'm not telling you anything new, is when God looks at favor to people when they absolutely don't deserve it, when they do not deserve it. Precisely then, it is grace. God does not give grace to the righteous. They have no need whatsoever of grace. That's not, they're not, God doesn't give grace to the righteous. They deserve all the good things they get. God gives grace to the very people who do not deserve it. That's the very mission. That is why Christ came to earth. That is what he is all about. Christ was the fullness of Godhead, deity, in bodily form. And he's the one who suffered. He's the one who got spit at. He is the one who nobody believed. He is the one who was insulted. He is the one who was rejected eventually. I mean, they liked some of the miracles he did and followed him for a while until he started saying stuff that was bizarre. Until he started saying things like, "I and the Father are one." Then we know he's a false prophet and he's got to die. But Christ was God. And he suffered everything that we deserved. What Christ brought in was the exact opposite of law. And what did he bring? How does grace work? Well, I think this explains exactly what grace is in both Colossians and Ephesians. Your whole self was ruled by the flesh, it says in Colossians. In Ephesians it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, following the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's now in work in those that were disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts with wrath. That's who we are. Do you get the picture that of what we deserve? What is it we deserve? The picture here in Colossians and Ephesians is very different from a philosophy that it gained its name and gained popularity back in the 1800s. The philosophy was called humanism. And it sounds so good. The idea behind humanism is that, you know, people are basically good. Even the really bad people, if you look hard enough, you're going to find some good in them. I believe that's true. You will find some good in them. In fact, humanism says we start off being good. And it's, you know, these things that kind of come that mess us up. But really, basically, we are good. And what we need to do is get rid of all the stress and all the criticisms, all the negativity, and just let people's natural goodness explode. Well, I believe God created the world and created man and said it was very good, but you know what? That just lasted a few days, it seems like. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, things were very different, very different. Since then, man has not been good. Man has instead, we are, as it says here in Ephesians, by nature, children of wrath. It's not that we just do a couple things, you know, basically we're good people, and then just a couple things over here, you know, but ignore them because it's balanced out by our goodness. No, Paul says we are by nature, our very nature means that we deserve wrath. That's the situation we're in right now. We don't want to believe that. It is an ugly, ugly thought. It is an ugly thought because under the system of law, people who do what's wrong get the punishment. And under the system of law, if there are people who can't help something wrong, well, they don't deserve to be here at all. And you know what? That's exactly right. That is exactly right. We don't deserve to be here at all. Man, that's a tough pill to swallow. We deserve eternity in hell. That is what our nature is. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. And the two biggest words in the book of Ephesians and maybe the whole Bible, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ. With Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. Now, some people might have looked at us and said, you don't look dead to me. You look pretty much alive. In fact, some people may be called the life of the party. Oh, they look alive. In fact, young kids, they say, oh man, I don't like going to church. Everything there is so dead. I want to go where there is life. Meaning there are people who are enjoying themselves and maybe doing things that other people think are wrong and that maybe God says is wrong, but hey, this is life. We sure look alive. We may feel alive, but we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Our life comes from Christ. We are made alive with Christ. And verse 5 in Ephesians 2 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive. Together with on planet Earth is through Christ, through the grace of God shown through Christ. That is where our life comes from. The responsibility. Remember, under the system of law, if I am the law keeper, I am the one who has to live out the law. It's my responsibility. It's me. I'm the one who's alive, and I'm the one who's got to do what the law says. Under the system of grace, it's not me. It's not me. I want to point back to Colossians, where it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self was ruled by the flesh. You were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Romans 6 kind of explains what baptism is, what it is. What is the significance? Why is baptism even mentioned here? You see, the process of coming into the system of grace is that we die. We join with Christ in his death. And then we are raised in a new life with Christ. And as Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But really, what you see is not me. Not I, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Our life is Christ under the system of grace. It's not us doing the good stuff. It's not us obeying the law. It's Christ in us doing his work. And as long as we can get out of his way as much as possible, good things are going to come from us. We just have to make sure we stay out of the way. And that's why I believe that's what Paul is talking about in the first part of what I started to read in Colossians 2. So that just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him. See, when we first received Christ, we are so aware of how much we've failed. We know that no matter how hard we've tried to do what's right, we have fallen short of the mark. We're desperate. We say, God, no matter what I did, it's not working. All I can do is just pour myself out to your grace. That's how we received Christ. Paul is saying, that's how we got to live it. You know, a thing that maybe I can speak for myself, and I think it used to bother me in what I see and saw in other Christians. Maybe it bothered me because I saw myself. I don't know. When I first accepted Christ, I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that I was not capable of living the life that God intended for me to live. And my only hope was to ask Christ to save me. I relied on his grace very consciously, very completely. People started to let me know what some of the expectations were. Now that you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. This is what God says you should be doing. This is what God says you shouldn't be doing. And look, as I look at the Bible more and more deeply and try to apply it to myself, I say, wow, I should be really working hard at doing all these right things. Do you see the problem yet? And the real problem came when I started to believe I was succeeding. That was the real problem. When I started to believe I was obeying God pretty well, and I deserved to be patted on the back for it. I deserved to have people notice me as kind of an upstanding, admirable young Christian man. Especially the young ladies ought to notice what a fine specimen of a Christian man I am. I would had, without even realizing it, returned to law. I'd returned to the system of depending on me being good enough and obeying God enough that that's what's going to make my life, that's how I'm supposed to live. Paul starts off by saying, just as you received Christ, continue to live your lives in Him. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability to do what's right, to keep the law. Continue in Christ. The power that raised Jesus from the dead and the power that we experience raising us from our death in sin, that power is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us. You know, and when God is the one who has the responsibility, who is the agent in my good behavior, when God is the one who is doing those things under the system of grace, the good people get punished. So if God is the one doing it in me, guess what? He gets a punishment. As long as it's Him doing His good work in me. See, I don't want to be the one doing good under the system of grace. I don't want to be the one doing good under the system of grace. I want to avoid that. Way we avoid that is let the Holy Spirit be the one doing good in us. And I've got to avoid at all costs taking credit for anything good that I end up doing. The minute I start taking credit for it, I am inching back into the system of law. You know, before I really started to realize how important the system of grace is to the Christian, I remember in Bible college a very knowledgeable person, you know, a Christian teacher. I remember him saying that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, as long as we memorize the Bible, that's what it means by the Holy Spirit living us, is us learning the Bible. In fact, he's saying, how can you distinguish the Bible from the Holy Spirit? You can't. They're one and the same. Basically, the goal then is we got to study our Bible. And that's how we'll continue to be saved. That's how our behavior will change. If we learn our Bible well enough, I would propose to you that the Bible is the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is so much more than the Bible. The Holy Spirit is a person who wants to live inside of us, who wants to live His life through us. That's who the Holy Spirit is. As long as I say, well, let me take control, I can do all the right things. And I may have kind of mentioned there was a time in my life where I really, really committed myself to learning the Bible. I committed myself to memorizing as much of the Bible as I could possibly could. And I think I got through many of the the letters in the New Testament, got about halfway through the book of Mark, got about halfway through the book of Proverbs, the whole book of Romans. I used to do a series of sermons when all I do is just quote the book of Romans. I thought that's how I was going to be righteous. That's where the power resided. Quoting words is not the same thing as having the Holy Spirit live His life in me. What part of what I was actually trying to do is impress people with how righteous I was by how much I could quote of the Bible. What the Bible says, the Holy Spirit is a person. And that is the power by which we live now. We are crucified with Christ. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We've been saved by grace through faith, not from ourselves. It is a gift of God. He has raised us up with Him. The power for life is the Holy Spirit in us. I want to encourage anybody who may have find themselves every once in a while slipping into relying on law, relying on doing enough good things. If you want to rely on coming to church often enough, giving the right amount of money in the tithe, to memorizing, going to Bible studies enough, praying enough. You know, I remember another professor in Bible college saying, and but he used to, no matter how late he went to bed, he used to get up first thing in the morning and spend 1 hour in prayer. And he said the reason he did that is that he remembered Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, asked his disciples to pray with him. He'd pray and he'd come back and they'd be sleeping. Then Jesus said to them, couldn't you just pray with me for 1 hour? And he said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray with Jesus every day, 1 hour. I have never in my life ever come close to that. But you know, it doesn't matter how much we pray, that's not how we're saved. We're not saved by the amount of prayer we make. We're not saved by the amount, how many times we come to church every week. We're not saved by how many people we witness to. We're saved by the grace of God. Grace of God. The only thing that counts now is how much is the Holy Spirit doing in us? How much am I getting out of His way? One of the things that we do in the Grace Group every week is I confess each week where I have not got out of the way of the Holy Spirit, where I have taken my life in the way that I want it to go. That happens. That happens often. I am still in need of the grace of God. Still. Right now, it's not just something that's in the past. It's not something. See, another thing that used to frustrate me when I veered off thinking I was living a Christian life but really was going into law, I used to think, wow, you know, these new Christians, they have something I don't. Why do they look so excited? Why are they so happy? And I've been a Christian, I've been working so hard for the Lord all these years, and they have something I don't? How could that possibly be? Well, I was doing everything in my power to not depend on the grace of God. I was doing everything in my power to do everything right, everything in my power to do what was right. And I wondered why I was so miserable. New Christians had the grace of God. My goal now is to boast in my weaknesses. My goal now is to shine the light on my sin. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for not only just saving us once, Lord, when we cried out to you, but saving us every single day. Lord, I praise you. I thank you for showing us grace day after day, sometimes when we don't even ask for it. We don't even know lives without even realizing that we're just preventing your Holy Spirit from that area of our life. Father, but you show us grace anyway. You are patient with us as we come to realize more and more the parts of our lives that we still haven't surrendered to you. Father, may this be the theme of our lives from now on, Lord, that we are surrendering to you every day. We continue to live our lives as we received Christ. Father, I pray that this will be evident to those around us who have not yet accepted Christ. They'll see in us not an attitude of Phariseeism and not an attitude of I'm holier than thou, but Lord, they will see instead a fellow sinner who is desperately in need of the grace of God and is choosing to take it. Lord, may that be what people see, Lord, and may we have the chance to tell those who you've been working with about what you long to do for them as you are doing for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to the person across the aisle from you and say, grace to you and peace through Jesus Christ.